Good evening all. Good to meet you all. I'm Barry Cook. I'm one of the folk who come along here fairly regularly. And can I welcome you in the name of the Lord? And can I encourage you to worship God with heart, soul, mind and body. Totally, in other words, there. Can I welcome people online? Good to have you listening in. And I trust you be encouraged too as we seek to worship God. Our first Bible reading is from Nehemiah chapter 9. It's quite a long chapter and we're dealing with this tonight. And so I was just going to read a few verses at the beginning to introduce it there. And the word of God says this. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, for their God, for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Cherinani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, and stand up and bless the Lord, your God, from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. Well, let's stand up and praise God. If you're using the songbook, it's the supplement number 19. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine.
And let's praise God in prayer, shall we? We do thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come with hearts and with minds, with bodies, with souls, and come and worship you, the true and the living God, as a company of your people together. Yes, we can praise you at home, in the street, and in different other places. But we realize, Lord, too, that we can join together with your people and come as a company of your people. And Lord, it's not a hobby, it's a body. The Lord Jesus Christ made and created the church by dying himself on our behalf. And so we praise you, because Lord, we know that souls that are sad, souls that are wounded, souls that have been affected by some of the hardship of this life, that you can deal and touch and change. And we thank you, Father, for in our lives, when we have seen that and experienced that for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to remain low in your sight. Keep us humble in your sight, so that we might not exalt ourselves or our qualities or our ways or anything like that, but that, Lord, we might simply raise you up high, majestic, high, and lofty. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way in which you have caused your world to come into being, for the way in which it continues, Lord. We thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for the part that we can play in it, simply because we are able, because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we're able to share that with others too. And to that, Lord, end we pray and praise you for your goodness and your love. So we thank you, and we come and draw near to you, seeking to know your presence and know your power and know your person as we come here together. In Jesus' name we ask and we plead, Lord, that you might do great things in your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again. In the supplement, it's number 65. If you're using the supplement, it's on the screen wall at the back, and you're more than welcome to use that as well.
Thank you.
Right. Well, can I extend a welcome to you? It's good to see you out and about and coming to worship God this evening. No, this afternoon, isn't it? Let's get it right. We're rushing on. Just a few notices, that's all. The ladies' lunch this coming Tuesday, a simple lunch here at church, 11:30. You're more than welcome to come, but do let Margaret, Pat, or Leslie know that you are coming so that they have sufficient to feed you. Yeah, always important. Can I remind you too that after this service there is a meeting for the Warm Space, people who are involved with it and people who would like to be involved with it. And you're more than welcome to come a few minutes after the end of the service in the back room there at the side, and you're more than welcome to come and talk about, plan about the different things that could go on there. I think that's it in terms of notices. Let's keep it brief. Can I encourage you, as you go out, to pick up a book? Now, not to hit your other half with it, right? But to read it, right? They are free. There are books about Bible reading. There are books about praying. There are books for teenagers. There's books for helping people who are in debt or in poverty. There are books looking to give away to people who are not yet Christians. You can take one, read it for yourself or part of it, and pass it on. No problem at all. And anyway, whatever book you have, do read it and then pass it on. Because it's no point collecting dust, is it, on your shelves? Unless you refer to it again and again, which is good if you do. But can I encourage you, if you've got any old books at home, Christian books that is, and you want to move them on, I'm quite happy to move them on for you. There's a group called Christian Book Aid, and they are very appreciative of old Christian books, which they sell or send out to some particular mission work in various parts of the world. So it's there for you and I to use there. So can I encourage you then to read and to take not just the books but also your Bible too. It's important, isn't it, that we do day by day in a quiet time simply read our Bibles and meet with God. Well, carrying on further then and reading our Bibles, Sue is going to come and take us through a few more verses of Nehemiah chapter 9.
The next reading is taken from Nehemiah chapter 9 and follows on from Barry's reading. In the Bible that I have, copy of the Bible I have, it's on page 404. I don't know what it is in any of the others. And it starts at verse 7. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths, as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land. And you subdued them before them, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets, who had warned them in order to turn them back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck, and would not obey. For many years you bore with them, and warn them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. That is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sue, for reading God's word for us. We'll continue further with that. I think we've got a little slide, haven't we? Thank you, Sue. That's what's called my order of service. Now then, I think you can just about make it out. For our petition prayer this evening, I want us to focus upon the international mission to Jewish people. They produce a prayer letter every month and a booklet, which are available on the back table there. And they're also available online on the website, so I'd encourage you to look there too. I find this one particularly useful, simply because it goes through day by day. And I pray for it on a seven-day basis. In other words, once every 7 days, I then look at those things out. And I want us to look at different people they have. Now, I don't know how many missionaries they have in various countries, and they are scattered all over the world. And in some countries, they've got two or three, like in England, there are two or three people there. And I've put up one or two names. And what I want to do is simply just to pray for those people in those situations there. Let me see if I can find the other prayer letter. No, that'll do there. Let's start with Aurel. Aurel is based in Paris. And recently he went to Israel and he had, at Pentecost now, different sessions when he had 50 participants coming along. And it's great to see. And these are some of the people there and we're going to pray for them. Lord, we thank you for the work of Aurel and the work he does in Paris and the way in which he goes round streets and meets Jewish people, people of Jewish origin, and he simply wants to make the gospel known, Jesus Christ known to them. And we thank you for that, Heavenly Father. We pray that in the recent events that he had in Israel, that a lady called Judith, who was a Holocaust survivor, was actually able to come along to one of the concerts and to open the Bible together with him. Lord, we praise you for the way in which not just him, but also many others, Lord, are seeking to open the Bible with these other people. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that Judith, who made a profession of faith and turned from her sin, Lord, that she might indeed continue in the ways of righteousness. Lord, we pray too for Lara, who listened, but as yet is still on the edge, not really committed there. And we pray for someone called Avital, a retired Russian engineer. He listened intently and listened very clearly to both on the tour and at various other times. And we pray, Lord, for her, that she might indeed come to salvation in Jesus Christ. So we have Aval. Gayla. Gayla is someone who is in Odessa, Ukraine. Well, is moved, actually, to Moldova, that's where he's moved to for the moment, simply because of safety, I think. And recently he's, thank you, Lord, for the way in which he's been able to help the Barbanels. The way in which he's helped them, the fact that, again, They seem to have come to faith in Christ and rest in Him and in Him alone. And we thank You, Father, that they've found that rest. And we rejoice that they've come to know You in a deeper, fuller way. But we ask, Heavenly Father, that as they meet together with Eagle, that, Lord, there would be much work done for Your kingdom. We pray too, Lord, for Grace Lang, who works in Glasgow. She's met a lady called Rosh Hanasha, and she's a contact there that she's made. And at the moment, they just meet together and they talk about things together. Not only her, but also others. Grace meets Varda and Eve, non-believing Jewish friends. They came to an outreach meeting, and we thank You for that, Heavenly Father, and pray that they'll come to further meetings and come to faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him and in Him alone. Rehel. Rehel is in Sydney, Australia, and it is great to see the work that she is doing there. She's recently had contact with a Verid, an unsaved Jewish woman who has a kidney problem. Lord, we realize that many people do have problems like that. And in her case, she may need dialysis. But whatever is coming her way, whether it be healing or whether it be dialysis, Lord, we would ask that You might cause her to know something of the peace of Jesus in her life. And we pray too, Lord, for Joseph Steinberg. He's the mission director. And Lord, we ask that You'll give him wisdom together with the people who are responsible for the mission to know how to put an emphasis upon the work in particular areas. And it would extend the kingdom of God in so many ways, we pray. We ask it all in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Right, we're going to sing again before we consider this passage of Nehemiah. And if you're using a hymn book, it's Christian Hymns 110. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to His boundless works and ways.
Thank you.
Right, let's read just a few more verses to the end here. Nevertheless, verse 31 of Nehemiah 9, and it says this: Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy, its fruits and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing on a sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. And so reads the word of God there. Right. So, we're looking at Nehemiah 9, discovering more about God. That is our theme for tonight. In chapter 8, the Israelites have heard the word of the Lord as it was read by Ezra. And they were overcome with crying, but they were encouraged not to weep, but to eat, drink, and rejoice. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths. What happens in chapter 9 is another public assembly, which happens the day after the Feast of Booths has ended. They have a 6-hour service. Impressive, not because of its length, but its content. First, they listened to the word of God for 3 hours, and then responded for another 3 hours with confession and of sin and worshipping God. This prayer reviews the history of Israel and the sad response of the people of Israel. It can be very easy to dwell upon the way in which they responded to him and the history that is related. They rejected him, ignored him, disobeyed him, and pursued their own sinful ways. Each succeeding generation were just as willfully disregarding God. This is one of the longest prayers in the Bible and covers the history, the actions, and the outcomes of the people of God and their God's desire to draw them to himself. It's something that is encouraged through Scripture. Firstly, listening to God. Bible reading. Basic there. And responding to him in prayer. Again, something that's fundamental to a Christian life. This is foundational in every generation of believer. Careful attention given to the reading of the word, whether in private or in public like this, will create a response of prayer in the heart of the believer. And it draws them out. These are the twin aspects of a believer's experience there. For the people at that time, the word spoken by the Levites emphasized the biblical message, which exposed their disobedience, and the moving prayer recorded here demonstrates the radical impact of God's word on their lives. To the Jewish people in that day, this morning was the beginning of a new life for them and their city. But before we look at this chapter in some detail, what word in that Bible reading that was spread over a little while repeats itself frequently? Have a ponder for a moment. What word in that text keeps on repeating itself? And the answer is you or yours. And it is referring to God, not to the people there. So it's important to realize that despite the shortcomings and sins of the Israelites, a major thread in this chapter is the Lord, the great God. So, majoring on that subject and using three headings, the first is God's greatness. Verse 6 is what we're looking at there. One of the ways in which God receives is great and shown to be great is that he receives worship. True worship has several elements. As we come together tonight, or as we sit at home and worship God, these elements are there. And it's important to realize that it is hearing the Bible, confessing of sin, praising God, or just simple praying. Each of these is reported in these six verses. The people took their time over each element. They did, and they stressed that. God's name is high over all, and we too should honor and magnify it as we praise him. God's greatness is seen in the fact that, in verse 6a, it says, "You are the Lord, you alone." In other words, the uniqueness of God is contrasted with the degrading lifestyles of the surrounding people who were steeped in idolatry. Another evidence of God's greatness is the statement in verse 6, "You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them." And this points to the uniqueness of God in being able to create this world. Further evidence for the greatness of God is the fact that his providential care for his creation, expressed in the words of verse 6, "You preserve all them." He doesn't just make everything and then abandon it to its own way. He is involved in his creation. He sees the sparrow fall, we're told in Matthew 10. He has even numbered the hairs of your head. And that, for most of us, is the diminishing number of hairs on our head there. And it also says, nothing happens without him knowing or he is involved there. "And the host of heaven worship you" is also part of his greatness as God. Coming back to our first point, under first detail under this point, it says this: in today's age, you are the Lord, you alone. It's very relevant to each and every one of us. Why? Because we have a thing called pluralism. I can get my word around it. Pluralism and idolatry as two contemporary challenges. Pluralism regards all religions from all parts of the world as being ways to God. Let me try and illustrate it this way. How many ways are there to Leicester? Now the answer is dozens. Depends whether you're coming from Wigston, Oby, Leicester Forest East, Thurmaston, or anywhere there. There are several ways to get into Leicester there. And that's the pluralistic approach as far as people are concerned when it comes to God. You can come to God any way, is what they're saying. And that is what is being peddled in a lot of places today. Well, they're saying, as long as you're following a faith, it's fine. You'll get there in the end. The answer is poppycock. It isn't that way. The Bible makes it very clear there is one way only to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Idolatry, you think, oh, there's no idolatry here today, Barry. Well, there happens to be quite a lot there. Because the idolatry is not necessarily a statue of stone or a statue of wood. It can be a sport. I stood outside the King Power Stadium giving people New Testaments, and several people that afternoon said to me, "That's my cathedral, Barry, over there," pointing to the King Power Stadium. And that's the way they think of life and the way they go. And not only is it that, but it could be the pursuit of pleasure, it could be the pursuit of money, or simply wanting to have so many friends on whatever you're on in terms of a social media there. These are modern day distractions and attractions from God alone. God is great and worthy of praise. Register that. God is great and worthy of praise. And that's our first point there. So we've looked at God's greatness in verse 6. And secondly, God's goodness in verses 7 to 30. Now this prayer recounts the history of Israel, revealing the repeated goodness of God and the repeated disobedience of the people. In these sections, the words "you" and "gave" are frequently used and focus on what God has done for his people. So let me just focus on what God's done for his people. God keeps his promises. And that's not true for the Israelites, it's true for us today. There. How did he keep his promise? Well, he called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he gave him a land in Canaan there. It was all of God alone. He chose Abram and changed Abram to Abraham, father of many people. He knew Abraham and found his heart faithful, and he used him to deliver his promise. So God keeps his promise then. He also keeps his promise today. Praise him. Secondly, he delivers them. You see, the words here in the text move on to the people coming out of Egypt. And what we have there is God heard the cry of the people. They've been there for over 400 years and they've been suffering for a long time. But God heard the cry of the people and he did something about it. Now that is the important thing. So God combined his love with his power, and together they delivered the people. God shows mercy, verses 13 to 18. He gave them the Ten Commandments so they could see what would please him. They struggled to keep these, as it says in the text, right rules and true laws from the beginning. Words like, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you, God, had performed for them, but they stiffened their neck. What was God's response? But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Tremendous words when you think about how they treated him there. God shows compassion. Verses 19 to 25. This prayer rejoices in what God has done, and it rejoices in what God has not done. Yeah? Because both are important when you come to it there. God provided them even when they were disobedient and wayward. They deserved the anger, the wrath, and the judgment of God. But instead, we're told, He, God, abounds in love. If we were leading these people, we would struggle to be thoughtful and kind to them. But God has no problem in giving them what they don't deserve. Amazing, isn't it, when you look at it there? And then, God shows patience, verses 26 to 30. This part of the prayer moves on to a time to reflect upon the occupation of the land, the conquering of the land, which we heard about this morning here. And we have the people, they've not changed. They're still disloyal, disobedient, and wayward. God has not changed, for while they suffered because of their sinfulness, He shows His long-suffering character to them. In His dealings with them, God has given His word and He sticks to it there. Corrie ten Boom recalls these words in her book, and she says this: "Often I have heard people say, 'How good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather.' Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God is also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in the German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. 'No, Corrie,' said Betsy. 'He has not forgotten us. Remember His word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him.'" Corrie concludes, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt His victorious love, whatever the circumstances." The lesson from that? In adverse circumstances, God is still good. So, remember that. And thirdly, we have God's grace, verses 31 to 38. What is grace? It's something we say before our meals, yes, I know. But what is grace as a word now? It is, in fact, undeserved favor. What you and I do not deserve there. Receiving what we don't deserve, God is good to His people when His people are not good to Him. That is the way it operates. Praise God for grace. So we read about how the people of all situations and status, because the whole nation suffered there, the hardships. And it says in the words that we read, "Not keeping the law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them." Time and again, the people sinned, and as a result of their persistent sinning, God caused them to endure a famine or to be taken into captivity. He was long-suffering with them as they repeatedly rebelled against His word. Yet God did not give them what they deserved. A total write-off? Or God could have wiped them off the face of the earth and discarded them. But no, He was merciful, gracious, and did not forsake them. God treats us very much the same today. When we're wayward, God will often be gracious and merciful there. Grace gave them what they didn't deserve. The Levites were at pains to emphasize God's justice in sending punishment. A quote from an unknown source is this: "An atheist said, 'If there is a God, may He prove Himself by striking me dead now.' Nothing happened. 'You see, there is no God,' was the reply of the atheist. The other person responded, 'You've only proved that He is a gracious God.'" Another way of grasping grace is what's coming next? Well, you don't have to wait. As an acronym, it says this: God's riches available at Christ's expense. Now, that was true for the Israelites. It's true for you and I today. Yeah? We have God's riches, Jesus Christ. Everything in him is available because of his giving of himself. It's made available to you and to me, the goodness and the righteousness of Christ, even though we may not be living as God intended or desires. This acronym is also true for someone who's sitting here and listening in, online maybe. Someone who may not be too sure that they're a Christian or still thinking about things there. God is wanting you to know as well that in actual fact the resources of heaven are available on earth, and it can be yours. Yours alone there. And it can be yours by just responding to God. By just coming along and expressing sorrow and sadness for sin and for a willingness to rest and trust in the Saviour. We're told in the book of Romans, for God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Realize God gave his son so that you could become his son or daughter when you hadn't the slightest interest in him. Now that's grace at its finest. So reads God's word. We're going to sing in closing, only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand there. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, and Lord, help us to rejoice in that, both now and in the coming week. Let's lend the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.